stretch it out a little. Father God, we thank you tonight that we can just be here to recognize you. Even as the words of that song, it's all about you. And Father, we pray tonight that you would just reach out to our loved ones of our church family and those, Lord, that of marriages and family alike, that you'll just reach out and touch all of those, Lord, especially those that are going through difficult times right now physically, Father. We just pray your healing mercy would just reach out and touch them and minister to them. And Father God, we hold up our president, even as the Word of God tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we are to make our prayers and petitions, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all those who are in authority, so that we in this nation may lead a quiet and a peaceful life in all godliness with dignity. And so, God, we do pray for our leaders there, and we pray, God, that decisions would be made according to your wisdom and according to your will, and we pray for that, Father. For we as a people, Lord, cannot decide what our leaders are going to decide, but we can certainly pray for them. And Father, you said that if any of us lack wisdom, we should ask you, Lord, for that wisdom. And so, Father, we do pray for that. We pray for our nation, God, that it'll be a nation that will find its way back to you, Lord, because it is all about you. And God, that our children will grow up protected and blessed, and our grandchildren. And so, Father, we just pray in the name of Jesus that you would just bless this country, the United States of America. And Father, for our military, and I think about this time of year, and I was just thinking this week, Lord, that how I remember being in a combat zone in December and yet being far away from everybody I knew. And even though Bob Hope was there and it was great, but yet, Lord, it was just the reality of being away. And I pray for those that are serving active right now in various parts of the world, and their families are not there with them, Lord God. Protect them and bless them and give them strength and give them that ability to know your presence among them, even though while they're serving, the Word of God says that all of those that are serving, that bear the arms, they don't bear them in vain, for they do this job as your servants. And so, Father, they may not recognize that, but they are in that position. So, God, we hold them up as well. And, Father, we also pray, Lord, you'd bring revival to the churches that hold up the name of Jesus and teach the Word of God. And, Father, that you'd be with all of our loved ones that are traveling, Lord. And Pastor Todd and Irene and his family, God, as they're traveling and getting ready to come back later this week, God, we just pray your mercy upon them as well. And your blessing. So, Father, we thank you tonight for all that you've done. We thank you for the worship and our two brothers leading us in that. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just bless the remainder of this evening as we look to you, as we study about you and your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. And he certainly does. So it's a blessing to see you here tonight, and I really mean that. I thank God for each and every one of you. You are special, and I thank the Lord for all of you. And this Sunday, though, as was mentioned by Pastor Andy, the anointing celebration, it's one of my favorite services of the year because, you see, it's a time of new beginning, right? We get a new calendar. Some of you don't even use a calendar. I happen to use calendars. I love them. And as a matter of fact, I was going to sit down today and look at my magazine and order my calendar, but then I realized I don't have enough time to study all of them. So I didn't do it yet. I will tomorrow. That's if Gary doesn't work me too hard around the church here. So, but anyhow, I love a calendar. A new calendar is exciting. Why? Because I get to plan everything I'm going to do. And that's fun for me, so I enjoy that. I like to plan, and I like to have that as a basis of my plans. Now, some of you, I know you just kind of flow through it all, and you don't plan. I like to plan everything. And but yet, praise be to God. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:9, make your plans, but count on God to direct your steps. So he directs my steps, and I do count on God for that. But here it is, a new year. So it's a new beginning. People use this term like, do you ever get to do a do-over? Well, this is a do-over. This is a new time, a new start, new opportunity. And so I look forward to that. But it's also a time where we anoint. The scriptures talk about to receive that revived spirit in your heart, to be anointed with fresh oil. And so we're going to do that. We anoint the couples, the families, the children, everybody with oil as that new beginning and that fresh anointing of God's Holy Spirit. So for a new year. So that's all going to take place this Sunday. Really exciting time. And we also have graduation. We have Lisa Vessel. I was teasing Pastor Andy how long it's taken her to finally complete her course. We have a two-year, like a seminary program called the Maranatha Institute, International Institute of Ministry Training, and she's been in there working, and she's just finally finished it, so she's going to graduate Sunday, and she's really excited about that. I'm really excited for her. She's a neat lady in the Lord, and to have completed this, it's an accomplishment. It truly is, and especially with all of the things that she got to study. So she's really a blessing. So that happens on Sunday too. So all of that, a lot of fun, a lot of great time. So we're going to be blessed. And I was just told that that we're going to have special decoration and special food and everything going on. Okay, praise be to God. We've got our team. This is the team Renteria down there in the front row this morning. And they're telling us they're going to have it all looking good for Sunday, and I have no doubt about it. So open up your Bibles with me tonight to Revelation chapter 18. We left off last week where we were covering chapter 17, and then I read something out of chapter 19, which will be the climax of this chapter 18 tonight, going into the first few verses of chapter 19. As I look about this, you know, I just think of the preparation, you know, how God prepares our hearts. Now, a lot of what we're studying tonight are things that are yet going to happen, but there's a little bit of history that goes with it. And it kind of reminds me of our Christmas dinner. My wife worked really hard preparing lasagna for 18 or 17 people, and then I prepared eating the dessert afterwards. For the additional group, the Anderson family joined us. We had 17 of us at my son-in-law's house, and then the Andersons came and had dessert. And so it was a real blessed time. But all the work that goes into it. Well, you know something? All the work that goes into how God reaches out to us, it's a lot. But you know what? It's rewarding. So we get to be blessed. And so, as we begin here tonight, follow along as I read verses 1 through 3, starting in chapter 18. And it says, "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Father God, tonight I pray your blessing upon the word as we study it. Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple, because there's truths here that we can take out and apply to our own circumstance in life in order to make choices that would glorify you. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, after what things? You see, the first three words there are after these things. So, it's the phrase for there is made up of two words, metatauta in the Greek, and it means after these things. And it's used quite frequently in Revelation. But remember, I told you before, we're not necessarily following in chronological order. We are at the middle of the tribulation is already passed, and we're a little bit past that. But what is happening here is we're getting a backstage view of some of what's already covered in a faster way. And so we're just going back and looking. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 are kind of like a review of things that were taking place while everything was moving forward in the tribulation period. So to give us that understanding is important, because at this point, what we will have is we have the Antichrist who's, you might say, God is a 10-nation group together. He's moving forward with his plan, and you've got the spiritual component of Babylon, connected to Babylon, that is bringing the evil into the world at that time, and yet the Antichrist is using them, but he's going to turn against them, because that's what he does. Satan might use a person for a while, might let them think they're getting away with a lot, and he's just using them because all of a sudden he's going to come down because he doesn't care. And so the Antichrist is going to be exactly like that. But in chapter 18, we're dealing with not the spiritual component of Babylon, but we're dealing with another component. You might say the merchandise component, the economy, the economics, and the powers and all of that put together. So you got the spiritual, and then you got the economic portion. And so we get into this tonight, and it seems like everybody's playing right into his hands, and we got the religious system, and then you're going to have what is considered as the European Union, or the group of the 10 nations that gather together and will be working underneath the Antichrist. This will all culminate when we get further on into chapter 19, and then all of a sudden we're going to get to the glorious appearing of the coming of the Lord. Now remember, we already covered that this battle of Armageddon has several battles that lead up into the final battle. And Jesus comes back at that final battle. And so that's not too far away from where we're at tonight. But we've already covered that portion, so we're getting a back room, you might say, a behind-the-scenes look at what's going on here. So the voice of judgment, the desolation and the destruction, Roman numeral 2a, of the false worship, commercial Babylon. So we got the false worship, and then we got the commercial. Both of them are identifying with Babylon, and I'll tell you why here in just a moment. We'll look and understand why that is, and it's important. So the announcement was anticipated, though, that there is going to be this destruction of the false worship and also of the commercial Babylon. So there's going to be this great destruction that's going to take place. But the Antichrist is setting it all up, although he doesn't realize that God's going to just hammer right down on top of it, and it's going to fall apart right before their eyes. So the announcement was anticipated, though, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. Let's go back there and visit for just a moment. Revelation 14, verse 8. It was anticipated, and we're going to see it unfold tonight. In verse 8 of chapter 14, it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Because why? She made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And remember, the terms are used there seem sexual, and they are, except for the fact that what it is, it's the lust and desire of the world for man to follow after these false gods and fall in love with them, be devoted to them, and worship them, instead of worshiping the true and living God. So that's why that metaphor is resounding through here. We see it, and it's referring to this fornication, to this adulterous worship, and all this other stuff that's going on. So here in chapter 18, we pick that up, but it was foretold, you might say, in Revelation 14. It was anticipated also in Revelation 16, 19. So look at there. It says, "Now that great city was divided into three parts. The city of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." I would say he's pretty mad at Babylon and those that follow this false religious system. There's no doubt about it. God doesn't like people to be deceived, and yet they're being deceived by the Antichrist even during that time. Now, we say that this is not the time of the church, so how do we fit that into the picture? Well, their deception is that Satan is using this false religious system, using this commercial system. Both of them, he's tying it into this term Babylon for a reason, and then he's going to come down on them really hard because they're basically worshiping these things apart from worshiping the true and living God. So there's going to be a great judgment upon them for that. Now, these are not people like the church. Now, remember, I told you, there's going to be people who are here during the tribulation that are not believers. Now, the believers, the true believers that are worshiping God before the great tribulation are going to be taken out of here. So this is going to be what's going on back here. So there's going to be a lot of people that were believing falsely. They didn't have a real relationship with God. It was just kind of a phony relationship with God. And then there are people that were total heathens. So they're all here during that time. And of course we would say, well, they're going to be deceived. And yes, they are. So isn't that unfair of God that God wouldn't give them a chance to not be here? Well, he gave them every chance. The question is, they didn't take that. They took a road of their own path and desire and ended up here. So what do they follow? Their natural inclination. And that would be, they were following the wrong things here, they're going to follow the wrong things then. But there's going to be a great majority of people that will find a relationship in God. And how will that be? They'll turn against what the Antichrist is tempting them with, and they will say, absolutely not. And because of that decision, though, they won't be able to buy or sell. They won't have money. They won't have anything. And they won't have anything of value. So they're going to have a pretty hard existence. And they will actually be killed during that time because the Antichrist will set it up that he will use his people, you might say, to kill off these other people. And so those people will, though, find redemption. But it won't be through that seven-year period. Remember, the whole tribulation is only 7 years long. It's not long. But if you're here, it's going to seem like 70. Okay, but you're not going to be here because I know you. Okay, so now we've got the background. But there's a definite reference to both of these Babylon areas, one coming from the spiritual and one from the commercial, and I'll use that term loosely. And it comes out of what the prophet saw of the fall of historical Babylon. So I want to go back and look at some of these areas tonight. I'll point them out, but I'm just going to tell you for reference. You might want to write it down where you can read it in detail. And it's Jeremiah chapter 51 and Jeremiah chapter 52. God told Israel all about this stuff and warned him and warned him and warned him. And it's been passed on because, you see, the Jews read these scriptures over and over and over, and they have ever since the time of Jesus. So they knew they had plenty of opportunity to change their way, but they didn't. They still went under the guise of these false systems. Okay, so second, here John sees the destruction of spiritual Babylon, and that was organized by the beast. It was no ordinary angel who makes this announcement. And if you'll notice, some might even think, and some have, that this angel was none other than Jesus. No, it isn't. Because if you'll look at the end of verse 1, it says, His glory. Do you notice it's not capitalized? If you have the New King James, it would be capitalized because it refers to divinity. This is an angel of the Lord, one of the seven angels that are sent to pronounce this judgment. And so it's not divine in that sense, but sent by the divine. So Satan's devices, an opposition of evil men, and yet during this time in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says these words, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, but they won't worship him and give him glory. How sad. So in verse 2, the phrase is fallen, is fallen. Well, does that have any particular reference? And yes, it's used in more than one place. But I think the dual part of it is quite significant. So if we took and said, religious Babylon, fallen. Commercial Babylon, fallen. So you get both together, and the emphasis is certainly there to add the drama of the announcement. But it suggests a dual judgment. See, ecclesiastical Babylon, the harlot of Revelation 17, which we covered last week, and the political Babylon in chapter 18. So I want you to understand there's two different areas of the Babylon here, and I'll keep mentioning that, but we'll go into detail as to why. Now, in contrast to all of this, where are we tonight? The church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22 says, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. See, the church, the believers, we're being built together in unity and oneness of God, worshiping Him. What a blessing that is. These people, though, are worshiping all of that which is false. And unfortunately, they're deceived in this. Is this something Jesus wanted? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn with me to the actual prayer of Jesus, and that's John 17. So hold your place here. Go back to John 17. And once again, I'm laying out the background before we dive too far into this, because I want you to see what's going on. Jesus is making a prayer. This is called the Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that we often quote is a model teaching prayer, but this is his actual prayer. In John 17, verses 14 and 15, I want you to notice something he says. All through John 17, he's praying. If you have a Bible that his words are in red, well, you'll see that it's all in red. But if you'll look with me at verse 14 through verse 16, he says, I have given them your word in verse 14. He's praying to the Father. Father, I've given them your word. Oh, isn't it nice to know we have the word of God tonight? It's right here. Unfortunately, a lot of churches don't give the people the word of God, but it's right here. He says, Father, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He's using the term world in a metaphor example to speak of this worldly, not the cosmos, not the space and earth itself, the worldly philosophy, the worldly attitude. And he says, I'm not of that, and neither are they, because of the word that's made the difference, the word of God. And he says in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus prayed for us that we wouldn't be taken out of here and get in a space bus and go out of here tonight or whatever, but that we would not be a space case at all, my words, but that we would be in the world as an influence, because the world needs to know the answers. The world, they don't have the answers, so they're going to be deceived, and they could end up in the tribulation period. Well, none of us would want that. So he's saying, I pray you don't take them out of the world, but you'll keep them from the evil one, because the evil one is the inspiration that causes people to fall into temptation, causes them to fall into sin, causes them not to worship the true and living God. So keep them from the evil one. So even though you might feel like that evil one's been pouncing on me, I just want you to know that the Lord is already interceding for you. So line your prayers up with him. And that would mean how? Well, Lord, you and when I'm praying, Lord, you've already prayed to keep me from the evil one. So I pray tonight that you'd keep my family from the evil one. You'd keep my children and grandchildren from the evil one. And you just kind of line up your prayer with his prayer. It's a good prayer. And then verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the truth is what sets us free, we're told. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, in the first two verses, remember, he says, be not fashioned like the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We used to say removal of your mind, but no, that's what they say about us. No, our minds should not be removed, but our minds should be transformed. Why? Because what happens, what your actions are going to be, it's what you've started in your mind already. And so if your mind is going awry or the wrong way, you will too. So he says, and Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, having our minds renewed. How would that be? By the word of God. Amen? Okay, so now we get into this area where he tells us in verse 2, he says, and he cried mightily, this angel did, with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Yes, both sides. And has become a dwelling place of demons. He says, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, once again, as I pointed out last week, the interpretation, or you might say, like the dictionary of this, or the interpretation or understanding, comes from other places in Scripture. So let's think about this a moment. So when he says that the judgment is coming, ancient Babylon was already predicted of its judgment. And the Israelites were told these things, but did it apply to that time frame only? No, because it didn't end just there. It applies and goes out to a greater extent of time. So hold your place here. Go to Jeremiah. I mentioned it earlier, but now I want you to look at something. Jeremiah 51. And Jeremiah 51, we pick up something there. It's right after Isaiah. Isaiah is a big book, right? So Jeremiah, right after following that. And Jeremiah, I want you to go to chapter 51 and verse 37. Now, if it's too much trouble to find it, you can write it down and look it up later, but I'll read it. Jeremiah 51, verse 37, the prophet Jeremiah, because Babylon spoken of a tremendous amount, God was warning them over and over of Babylon. So now the judgment of the tribulation is coming, and Babylon's right in the throes of it. So in Jeremiah 51, we get in verse 37, it says, Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. So they shall roar together like lions, and they shall growl like lions' whelps. And he says, and I am going to let them, and he goes on to pronounce this judgment, and he makes it very clear. But he says something else here in this same chapter. Skip down to verse 45. And he says, my people go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. So he's warning them. And it applied then, because Israel got taken into Babylon, the actual Babylon, but now we've got this other Babylon. So he's warning them over and over. Remember that during the tribulation, there's going to be the 144,000 Jews. I won't be here, but I have no doubt they were going to say, Israel was already spoken to and already told by Jeremiah the prophet, and now you're held accountable. He told you Babylon was going to fall, and it would be a place of demonic spirits. It would be all of these things. Stay away. Get out of there. Don't go to Babylon. So here we have those cries coming from Jeremiah. And it's actually through several places here in Jeremiah. I just pointed out one of them to you. So it's a reality. We're told back here in Revelation 18:2, it's a cage. Cage doesn't sound good, does it? Sounds like we're going to get locked up in here, and it's not going to play out well. And that's exactly what's going to happen when people are in false religious systems. They're in a cage. And they're in a cage that they don't understand, but they got there because they weren't paying attention to the W-O-R-D. What does that spell? The Word of God. If they would have just followed the Word of God, they wouldn't be in the cage. But they're in the cage. And it's not a good place to be. Even my little doggie doesn't like to be in the cage. But she has to stay there every night. And it says here, a prison, look at chapter 18, verse 2. It's a prison for every foul spirit. Who wants to be in a cage with a demon? Not me. And he says, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. What's the bird? Well, it's not the bird, but the bird. It's not a dance. Okay, so the bird, what is it? Well, the bird is used in Scripture, and I've given you this before. In theology, there are certain words that are used in their first reference point, and when you study that reference point, it will apply after that. It applies every time it's used. And what it's talking about, the birds are considered, as birds are considered foul spirits, demons, and satanic things, things that are inspired by Satan. So here you got, verse 2, he cried mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Well, then get out of there. And has become a dwelling place of demons. He's telling you there. And it's a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So in reality, he's letting them know that evil abounding there. So get out of there. Just like I read you that passage in Jeremiah. Get out of Babylon. Get out of there because it's dangerous. Now, remember, the Jews were taken to Babylon, and they were in captivity. So even though it said, get out of there, so was it applying to them? No, they couldn't get out of there. They were prisoners. But it was the fact of the metaphor of the spiritual Babylon, get out. You've got control. I was talking to someone here tonight earlier, and I mentioned, you know, she was talking about the fact that people have a choice in their life. They can get out of that, and do the right thing, or they can stay in it. But it's their choice. God gives us free will, and he warns us, but we have free will. If you want to stay in that, you're going to get yourself problematic big time in there. But get out of there. Get out, and don't involve yourself any longer. Now, what is he talking about? The world system. Would you say world system? Okay. So we're being warned here, and he told us in verse 3, for all the nations, speaking of the world, the physical world, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Whose fornication? Remember, I said it was a female, and in this case, the female is Babylon, offering this alternative other than God, but offering the evil that she has available to her.
the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, so the leadership of the world at that time is involved in the sin. And then it says, the merchants of the earth, that's the commercial aspect, have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Okay, that seems a little hard to understand, but it won't be in just a moment. So we have the world system. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, I'm not going to have you turn there due to time, and I want to cover some ground here. It says, do not love the world. Is he referring to we're not to love the sunset and the sunrise? No. No, he's referring to the philosophies of the world. And believe me, they're getting worse and worse and worse. You should already know that. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is in 1 John 2:15, the lust of the flesh. So here's the part that God's against. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, that's New Testament theology. And in verse 17 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, and the world's passing away. Oh yeah. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And then the prophet John says, little children, in verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 John, little children, it's the last hour. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So he's referring to the Antichrist, not as the Antichrist, but the many Antichrists are those who have a religious system apart from the true and living God, but a false one. And he goes, there's plenty of them around. So how easy it is to be fascinated by the things of this world. We have various isms, we call them, if you were studying in philosophy, and materialism is one of them. There are people who are really into materialism. Is that one of these false systems? Yeah, it certainly is. So it's one of the isms, materialism. And the philosophy says possessions satisfy, and therefore get all you can get. And people are living for those false systems today. That's what their life is about. In fact, you know how they have these certain little bumper stickers or little sayings people put on their cars? Chuck Swindoll once said he was behind a guy with his little Porsche down at the beach area, just flying in and out of traffic and everything. And he says, and I finally caught up to him while he was driving as he was just going through obeying all laws, but this guy wasn't. And he says, when I got up to the back end, if I could read this plate on the back of his window, and it says, he who dies with the most toys wins. He goes, that's one of the philosophies of materialism. In other words, if that's your goal in life, that's what you're going to have, materialism to the max. And it's futile. Materialism doesn't satisfy because, first of all, everything you get, you got to fix and maintain it. I've realized that. I mean, the more you have, the more you got to maintain. That's work, you know, and it costs money to maintain all that stuff. And then you got to have a great grandchild that knows how to operate it because you can't. And so, you know, you got to figure out, okay, what is my life about? I was listening to the younger kids over Christmas, and they're playing with all their new toys, their new phones, and their new, one of the funniest things was these drones. And they were setting up their drones, and they spent hours and hours trying to get their drone to work. And then my youngest grandson of the one who also had his drone, he was flying his. It went over and got caught up on the roof. So they were climbing up there at night trying to get that drone down. It was supposed to return, but somehow they missed that part of the formula. Didn't return. And then so there's materialism. It doesn't satisfy. As a matter of fact, it destroys people's lives because they live for that. And it destroys marriages sometimes because of that. They got to have the finest of everything, and they can't be satisfied. That's why I get a kick. My wife and I watch these little house things, and we're always kidding each other about it. Said, we're going to get one of those little houses because we can't afford another house, so let's get a little house. I'll make one, you know. But I'm surprised how many people are turning to the little house thing. In fact, they've said the little house has become the biggest thing around. Why? Because the big houses, how much work you got to do to keep them up? Not that I'm afraid of work. I'm not. But sometimes we miss the whole point. And then the second one, not only of the isms of the world, is Epicureanism, which means that says simply that philosophy says life's a ball. Just enjoy yourself. Forget about everything else. In other words, eat, drink, and be merry. I think the Romans had that, and they certainly had materialism as a part of it, because the royalties in Rome, that's what they lived for. And everybody else had to do all the work. And there was no accountability. Life is free. It's good. You know, take all you can get. You only get to go around one time. And then there's that other area called humanism, another philosophy that that can really get you. Humanity is glorious. Just exalt yourself. Now, all of these things have an origin historically. And we're going to see that tonight when we get into the area of understanding the final part of what he's referring to with Babylon. And then the last one that I would say is the greatest of the four philosophies is fatalism. The game is fixed. Just, you know, there's no sense doing anything. You just kind of live for what you get. Now, you put all this together, I'm kind of reminded of a story of a Confederate spy during the Civil War. Her name was Rose O'Neill Greenhow. She received $2,000 in gold as a payment for her writings in her memoirs and boarded a ship home with the gold sewn in the hem of her dress and her petticoats. And sailing on the blockade runner called Condor, she reached the mouth of Cape Fear River just outside Wilmington, North Carolina. And when a Union ship began to chase the Condor, thinking, okay, this is an enemy, we got to take this one down. And the Condor actually ran aground. So she was afraid she was going to get caught with everything she was living for, which was all of her gold. So when they were being chased, she basically persuaded the captain to send her and two companions ashore in a lifeboat. So she goes in this lifeboat, but the seas were stormy. And you know, it doesn't take much in a stormy sea. And a small vessel, it overturned. She sank, the ship sank, and there goes Rosie with her gold. And gold, these people, that treasure hunters, have been looking for that gold ever since. I do not know if they found it yet or not, but gold can drown men. So, and in this case, drown a woman. So she lived for what she lived for, but the payoff wasn't so well in the end. And a lot of people live for all these things, but the payoff isn't all that good. Verse 4. So now we get into Revelation 18:4. He says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her.'" That sounds like what we read in Jeremiah, and it is. He says, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works, and the cup in which she has mixed, mix double for her." Mix her a double. She wants problems, mix her a double. "In the measure that she glorified herself." Oh, that sounds like one of these false philosophies. "And lived in luxury, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen,'" that pride, "'and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. Strong is the Lord God who judges her.'" Well, that's pretty clear. Don't need a lot of comments on that. In other words, the church is commanded today to separate itself from that which is ungodly. And they've been all the way through. The Jews were told to do that. They were all God's people of all about history. You know, if we're not careful, we can league up ourselves with those things that are going to put us in danger spiritually. And we have to be careful. So that's why the Bible says even about marriage. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" And I'm very careful when I'm going to join a couple in marriage. I have to make sure that both of them are on the same page as far as God is concerned. They have to have that same desire. Why? Because the Bible says clearly, if you put a believer with an unbeliever, you're going to have problems. And in fact, I gave you one scripture out of Jeremiah. Chapter 50 of Jeremiah says in chapter 50, verse 8, chapter 51, verse 6, and chapter 51, verse 45, all of them say, "Come out, come out, get out from among them." And here it says here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. So the Lord is very clear that you don't get put into a godless system if you do. It's your choice. He says, I chose you out of the world in John 15, the world's system. So John offered two reasons for God's people separating themselves from the world diabolical system. What is it? The first is they might avoid pollution, becoming partakers of the sins. And verse 4 of chapter 18, he says, lest you share in it. So I remember when I was a young boy, I got to be called a gang leader when I was a young boy, and I got in trouble because the gang actually, and it was a group of kids. They were 17 and 18. I was probably 14. Yeah, I was 14. And they blamed it all on me, the evil they were doing. I wasn't even around. I was on vacation with my parents, being a good little boy. And I got home from vacation, and the police were there to meet my dad and I and said, we understand your son's a gang leader. I was 14. They were all 17 and 18. I was not their gang leader. And I might have been a leader in some ways, but I was not their gang leader. And what they did had nothing to do with me. So anyhow, the police interviewed me and my dad and family, and they said, no, he's not a part of it. These guys are the problem, not him. So praise be to God, I never got a record on me that was bad. I just have the record of being a good Marine. Okay, the second reason is God's people might be spared the plagues that he's going to send. So look at there. Right there, he says in verse 4, he says, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. Because what I did learn by the police, that if you're connected with a group in whatever way and they commit a crime, you are responsible in that same crime, even though you weren't there. But in my case, they didn't say that was true. But they said, you got to be careful when you connect with that group. When they do something, you're connected with it. So God's basically saying the same thing right here. And praise be to God, though, there's grace, even in the eyes of the law, when he didn't commit any wrong. And he says in verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven. Can you imagine that your sins reach to heaven? Yeah, they do. And so he says, and she's going to get paid double. Mix her a double. And so in verse 7 now, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived in this luxurious lifestyle, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, so the pride and the ego and all this stuff, and then verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. So strong is the Lord God who judges, and he certainly does. So verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing in a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon. Say Babylon. That mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants, so pick up on that word merchants, because now we're away from the spiritual side and we're on the commercial side of Babylon. And it says, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. What's that mean? Well, it's a good question. And says that the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. For the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, inferred, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, has adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, there's the navy, okay, and as many who trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. What is this speaking of? It's speaking of Babylon. In the end times, and we're moving there today, so to speak, Babylon is returning, or at least the spiritual aspect of it. Now, there are those prophecy scholars who believe that Babylon itself will be rebuilt during the tribulation period. So what does that mean? Well, I understand what they're saying. They're saying that the spiritual Babylon and the commercial Babylon will be rebuilt in the last days. What does that mean? Well, the people who are running everything are going to conceive value in those things. And they're going to see that and they're going to say, let's get it back. But are we moving towards, the question I would have tonight, are we seeing anything that would look towards that direction? Yes. A cashless society may be closer than most people would ever dare to imagine, according to Robert Reich, economist. He says, today only 7% of all transactions in the United States are done with cash. And most of those transactions involve very small amounts of money. Think about it for a moment when you still use cash these days. And he says, even the tooth fairy dealt only in cash. I like that little saying. He said, but money isn't just physical anymore. It's not piggies in your penny bank or raggedy dollar bills. Money is digital. And according to this economist, we're moving into that society. And by the way, Bloomberg, a study just recently on April 26, 2017, says one-third of all Europeans. Now remember, this is going to be where the commercial part of Babylon is going to be centered in the Europe, and the nations are going to be under the Antichrist. One-third of all Europeans and Americans would be happy to go without cash, according to a Bloomberg survey. Sweden and India already have it, and I just thought, well, India probably doesn't even have any cash. So anyhow, I shouldn't say that. But the point is, they've already gone, and they want to go to a total cashless society. So Europe is being pushed in that direction. And there's a lot of good, you might say, for wanting to do that because of all of the false transactions that are taking place across the world today. So is this going to bring back the Babylon? Well, Babylonians, first and foremost, that the ancient city deal of history, you might say, was going on. You had Babylon itself was a world empire. And the Babylonians, well, this became the place where the Jews were taken and put in captivity there. So it connects with them, it resonates with them, but they didn't learn the lessons of it. But there was a man raised up in the Bible, and in 539 BC, this was under the control of the Persian conquest, and they ran Babylon. They conquered the Babylonians, and they took it over, the Medo-Persian Empire. When they took it over, in 539 BC, there was a man called Cyrus the Great. He was raised up in the Bible, and you can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 10 through 21. He basically was raised up by God. His name was mentioned 150 years before he was born in the Bible. And God mentioned his name that he would be the one who would free the Jews from that region. Amazing, because you would have to say, how could this be written? Well, it was a prophecy that came to pass. And if you get the picture correct, you realize that God knew all of this stuff was going to happen, and he tried to warn him, but yet, as they were in captivity in Babylon, it was already set in motion that God was going to deliver them after the 70 years of judgment that they had placed upon him. So he did. He used Cyrus to let them go back and go to their nation once again. But today we have the Jewish nation always under contest in the world. Well, it was back then. In 530 BC, it was a problem. But now today, you have, after the Persian conquest, you have a new Persian rule, a renewed rule that's going to come into play, you might say. And how would that be? Well, the Persians, they never really wanted to give up that area. So they didn't like it. And then you have a man come along. His name is, of course, Saddam Hussein. He believed he was related to Nebuchadnezzar. So he wants to restore and rebuild Babylon. Of course, he's no longer around to do that, thanks be to God. But he was a Baathist. And Iraq and Syria were always at, you might say, this problem that they looked at everybody else. If they were non-Arabs, they looked at them, like the Persians, they looked at them as enemies. So you had this group, these factions of religion. In fact, it was stated And the government by Saddam Hussein and the area, what he said, Iran had a saint that whom God had made three when he should not have created Iran. Oh, excuse me, this was the Iraqis. That God should not have made Iran, should not have made the Persians, so to speak, and he should not have made the Jews, and he should not have made flies. But what he said was this, Saddam said this, because his philosophy was under Karl Marx, Stalin, and Hitler. And he says, the Persians or the Iranians are animals, and God created them in the shape of humans. Now, this is a known fact, by the way. The Jews, he says, are nothing but dirt and leftover of diverse people. And then flies, well, those poor misfortunate creatures whom we don't even know what the purpose in creation was for. So this is how that part of the world feels about these, you might say, factions that they're against. And Iran is who they're against. So now you got Iraq that is there today in the Middle East. They've got this philosophy. And then you got the Iranians who believe they should control Babylon, not this other group. So will this lead to the future events? Absolutely it will, because they're already in anger. So we don't know what Iran is going to do against what's going to happen with Iraq and all the Middle East countries. But they have all one common enemy. That's Israel. And that is the only thing they agree on. So, and they have an absolute hatred for everybody else. So the European Union is simply the group that's going to be made up of the empire that the Antichrist will rule. Well, he's got all these factions he's going to be dealing with, and they have an absolute hatred of each other. And yet you see, like, okay, well, how is this going to play out? Well, it's going to play out with war. And so I believe some of these judgments that it's referring to here in 1 hour and all these things coming to pass, it's going to all be part of that. These judgments are going to simply be made because of the anger and the hatred that these various groups have of each other. They're going to be attacking each other. And that is what it appears. Now, God's allowing it to happen, but I think he also made a warning. He says, come out. You don't have to be a part of that war. And you don't have to be a part of that whole system. So how do you come out? You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you come out of that. So they're arguing, they're going over all these things, and then in verse 20 it says about Babylon fall, heaven is rejoicing. So it says, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down, and it shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all those who were slain on the earth. So tonight, I'm out of time, but I could just close this with this. We'll pick it up as we move on into the glorious coming of the Lord. But all of these groups have one hatred, and that's the Jewish people. And it's unfortunate because the Jewish people, they're not in the hatred part of it. What they've done is they've allowed peace to happen in Israel. A lot of these various nations, the Arabs included, come into Israel and they work there. And when all this faction and all this fighting's going on, they're unable to come to work because of why? Because they're falling prey into it, and they're committing killings and doing abuses that just get themselves more and more deeper. So the tribulation is going to bring all this to a climax, but it's not going to end before that. I don't see any real peace coming to this Middle East without the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, coming back to end the wars that are going to be fought there. And clearly the world is being set up for it. Please stand. Father God, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus, as we look at the world around us and we pray for peace, but we don't see it on the horizon. But what we see on the horizon, you told the people that are there to come out of there, to get away from that, not to be a part of it. So God, may we be a part of the blessing and not the curse. May we follow you and every decision we make in our life for your glory. Bless each one here tonight for your glory in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. God, closing song.